Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians again. I invite you to turn there. We're looking at page 837 in your Bibles. Please turn there so that you can read along as you hear this being read. And this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians, we have been, as we've been hearing God communicate His Word to us through this book, in the past we've been looking a lot of times from chapter 1 through chapter 5, and this morning you have a little bit less of a workout. We're looking primarily at one passage, 5, 16 through 18, but we'll look at some background at chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. This is God's Word, eternally true. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Now please look to chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you. You love us and you have given us your word that we might know how to navigate this life in a way that allows us to live up to our purpose as human beings, to reflect you, to be your images in this world. We pray that by your Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and minds, causing us to respond to your word according to its intended purpose, that it might not only teach us, but that it might rebuke us where we're wrong, correct us and set us on the right path where we've been wrong, so that we might act in a way that's not wrong any longer. Train us in righteousness. Do this, we pray, Jesus, preach to us, and by your Spirit, indeed, make this word living and active. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. The Puritans had a long titles on their sermons that would, you know, sometimes be like a paragraph long. And I almost had a title like that. In fact, I changed it right before I printed the bulletin this week. And the title was this. So be thankful for the title you have here. The title was Personal Minute-by-Minute Practices to Get You Through the Hardship You Experience in This Life for Believing in Jesus. So we shortened that, I shortened that, to the Christian's Daily State of Mind. The Christian's daily state of mind. We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians here and seeing that, like many other churches in the first century, that Paul and the writers of Scripture were dealing with people who were being persecuted for their faith. And so Paul gives us something here by inspiration of the Spirit that gives us a mindset by which we can live in this life so that we can get through. So that we can get through the persecution we face. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this persecution. And this persecution today doesn't come like it came in the first century. Or in the United States, it doesn't come like it comes in other countries that we hear about. Countries like China or various countries in Africa, various countries in the Middle East, where you lose your life for admitting to faith in Jesus. But our persecution comes more subtly. But it comes in this. You know that you can't just outwardly, openly speak of the things you're thinking about as you go through life in relation to Jesus and Scripture. you know, in your life, you're always thinking about things like, well, I need to say this, or I should say this, or boy, that person really bugs me, but Jesus has told me to love this person and to be patient. And if we would recount that to somebody else, oh, yeah, that person really bugs me, but, you know, I have to be patient with him because Jesus has been patient with me. You know that you'd get a look from whoever you're saying that to. If you said that to one of your coworkers or your neighbors, or if you just said to one of your coworkers, so where do you go to church? You know there's an 85% chance that they don't go anywhere. And so you remain quiet about things. I do. And it's a subtle form of persecution that we endure. It's this Satan who's roaring or prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour from 1 Peter 5. It's his way of trying to push us down. And so we're persecuted. And Paul gives us here, by inspiration of the Spirit, what our mind is to be on. What our mindset is to be. What we're to be thinking about. How we're to be handling things as we go through this life in which most people don't believe, in which most people don't encourage us because we believe in Jesus until we get in this place on Sunday mornings. So this is our demeanor. It's our SOP, right? Our standard operating procedure. What's to be in our head throughout each day of our lives as Christians. And God gives us, if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you've got that starting here. If you like to just listen, that's okay too. You can just listen as you hear this being preached. But here we go. God gives us three. Oh, that's convenient. I'm a pastor. 3-point sermon here. God gives us three interrelated things to do to help us through. To help us continue to live to please God, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, that's our goal as people who are now believers in Jesus. We live to please God. That's our fundamental motivation, or what we're trying to keep as our fundamental motivation. How do we keep doing that? How do we keep living to please God? And we've got these three things that the Holy Spirit gives us. Number one, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoice at all times. This is said in numbers of ways. It's said in Philippians. It's said in Romans. Rejoice. I say to you again, rejoice, Paul says in Philippians. In Romans, Paul says it. And Frank read that for us in chapter 12, verses 12 and 15. Rejoice. It's interesting. I noticed even this morning as Frank was reading that, chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoice in hope. This doesn't mean that we are rejoicing over bad things that happen to us. It doesn't mean when it says always or all times, it doesn't mean that we rejoice when bad things happen to other people, whether we love them or even know them. And I did a quick study just to make sure I wasn't just saying it, of this word always in the New Testament. And just like we use it in everyday life, it doesn't mean every second of every day. Always. Oh, yeah, I always go to Walmart to shop. No, I don't. About once a week, I go to Walmart. And I also shop in other places. But we say that. We use the word always in that way. And the New Testament and Old Testament use that word in the same way, too. I always go to Walmart to shop. Or rejoice always. Rejoice at all times. Have this be the standard operating procedure for you, to be one who rejoices. Now, this mindset is very different from the world. Here's what this is saying. It does not say, be grumpy always. It does not say, lack joy always. It doesn't say, look how this is the worst possible way it can be for you, or the worst possible outcome that can happen for you. We can't do that because God has promised for all things to work together for our good because we've been called by Him. And so Paul says to this, out of this, no matter what's happening to you, whether it's good or whether it's bad, you can rejoice. And Paul gets at it in a little bit different way in chapter 12, verse 12 of Romans. We rejoice in hope. And he's dealt with this earlier in Thessalonians, that we have this hope within us, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We have this hope within us that's based on Jesus coming again and setting all things straight. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. Our hope is that Jesus will come again, chapter 4, chapter 5, and He'll set all things straight. He will come again, Revelation 21, and He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's why we can rejoice. Because even if we've got a terminal illness, even if we've been given a month to live, we can rejoice because there's something better for us. Our hope is never to be in the things of this life. The things of this life disappoint. Your team may not make it into the NCAA tournament. You may be disappointed. I hope not, NC State fans. I think you deserve it. But you may be disappointed. You may do it, probably all of us, unless you're very young, have done things to earn certain rewards. Maybe you've been the most responsible in class, and some irresponsible kid got the responsibility award. Things are not just. All kinds of ulterior, sinful motives go into lots of stuff. And nobody's omniscient. Nobody knows everything so that he can judge and determine rightly and treat you fairly. Now, that's good that our sin gets overlooked. It's not good when we've done good things and that gets overlooked. But we can rejoice always because our joy comes not from the things of this life. But in the things of this life, always, at all times, we can rejoice because there's something profound in us that we understand. There's something eternal that's going on. We understand that God is taking care of us in all circumstances, and so we can have joy. So when you see here in your Bibles there, when it says, be joyful always, and that's a legitimate way of translating this. It's just simply the rejoice command to be joyful always. It doesn't mean, again, you know me, I hate that song. What song do I hate? I'm inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. David wasn't. Jesus wasn't. Peter wasn't. Paul wasn't. In fact, we saw in Romans 12, he tells us, commands us, God does, to mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are they who mourn. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to mourn. There's a time for sadness. There's a time for being disappointed. There's a time to rejoice too. But that's all part of being human. In this life, certain things get us and disappoint us and that kind of thing. But we can always rejoice as we remember God's goodness to us. Jesus is coming back. And for us as believers, that's a good thing. Because judgment is the time in which we are justified, in which we're declared righteous in one of God's own and are invited into the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. One stellar theologian from the history of the church writes this: we may lawfully, it is true, nay, sigh, and lament. And he adds, if we consider what Christ has conferred upon us, however, there will be no bitterness or grief so intense that it may not be alleviated or helped and give way to spiritual joy. That's what Paul's talking about here. All our grief, all our disappointment gives way to spiritual joy. I remember the worst time in my life saying, and it sounds trite, if everything gets taken from me, my comfort is this, that Jesus loves me. That's true for all of us who have believed. Everything could be taken away from us, like Job. Everything. Our family could be killed before our eyes. Our job could be taken away. Our health could be taken away. We could be told that we have 1 week left to live. But you know, in a big sense, it doesn't matter. What matters is that the ultimate one, God Himself, has placed His affection on us. The one whose opinion matters has loved us. And He has determined that we will be with Him for eternity, so we can rejoice at all times. Number two, second thing. So as we go through life, when hardship happens, we can still rejoice because we've got eternal things on our mind, because we've got the eternal one on our mind who loves us even in the midst of our suffering. Number two, Paul tells us that we are to pray, this is to be part of our mindset, to pray. Sometimes it's put continually, sometimes it's put at all times, sometimes it's pray without ceasing. It's the idea of praying and not stopping from doing this. Pray and do not stop from doing this. Frank read for us this morning, Luke 18, verse 1, says, Jesus says, or Luke says, and Jesus taught them this parable, teaching them to pray and not to stop doing this. And he makes the point that even if someone is praying to this widow who goes to the judge, she's asking the judge to do something for her, even if one is praying to someone who's unjust, if you just keep praying, eventually the person will be so bothered that you'll get your way. And then he brings up the point, but God is not like this. He's not bothered by you, and He actually cares about your well-being. So if you would keep praying to someone who's unjust and who doesn't care about you, and it would work out, then certainly keep praying to the one who cares about you and has promised that it's going to work out for you. So endure in prayer. Keep praying. It matters. It's one of, those in our faith for the past 2,000 years have declared, it's one of God's means that God uses to accomplish what He wants to do. God does what He wants to do in this earth in part through our prayers. He delights doing His will because He's responding to our prayers. So He commands us to pray without ceasing, to pray and not to give up. Do not abandon praying. And so a couple of things about this. First of all, A in your outline. This is not unconnected with rejoicing always. Okay, this is not unconnected with that command to rejoice always. Here's how it fits together. Prayer helps us in difficult circumstances to rejoice. Prayer helps us in difficult circumstances to rejoice. There are every day, perhaps every moment, one pastor from the past writes, many things that may disturb our peace and mar our joy. But God, for this reason, bids us to pray without ceasing. Our praying relieves us when we're cast down. When we think maybe we're not with any reason for hope, prayer reminds us that we have great reason to hope. When we're mourning, when we're cast down, when we're sad, we pray We're raised up by our prayers. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And so when you're in that place, when there's difficulty, you pray and you're reminded in that prayer that God cares for you. And that the Sovereign One who controls all things, who can do anything He wants, and that includes anything He wants for the sake of you, that He can do it. And that lifts you up. Your anxiety is pulled away from you, off your shoulder, and you can rejoice. You can rejoice because you realize in prayer, okay, just in case God didn't see it, and I know He did, and He saw it coming, before He ordained it to happen, before I even prayed, but I'm reminded now, and I've reminded Him, God, this is happening. Now I can rejoice, because even if my prayer isn't answered the way I would want it to be answered, that God is being good to me. I just don't know the best course for the maximum good for my life. But God is working that out. He's answering my prayer, not as I've commanded Him to answer it, but He's answering my prayer in a way that's better for me. And so when we want something right now, when we think it would be maximally helpful for us right now to have something right now, and we pray for it to happen right now, and it doesn't happen right now, that's not because God doesn't hear your prayer. If you believe in Jesus, you're praying in His name, and He's hearing your prayer. The reason you don't get an answer right now is because there's a better way to answer that prayer, a way that's better for you, or a better time to answer that prayer. You'll probably see why it was 10 years from now. Sometimes we have things that are really tough on us, and we realize 10 years later why God was doing it that way at that time. But it can be tough in the midst of it to understand that. So God tells us in prayer, we pray to Him in all things and we cast our anxiety on Him, trusting that He cares for us. Now B. So we pray, we don't stop doing this. You know, and I found that those of you who were at prayer this past Sunday night, it's in Job 21. Job is lamenting over, I was looking in Job 27, I couldn't find it for the folks at our prayer service last Sunday. But Job is lamenting how the wicked in this world prosper. And it seems like they don't have a care in the world. And things work out for them and they make all kinds of money. And it just seems like things go their way. And Job is lamenting this. And one of the things he says about the wicked who don't care about God is they've said in their hearts and their minds, why pray? It doesn't count for anything. And so we're reminded, we pray because we know it counts. But second thing, B, we have to note that prayer is primarily about God. This is weird for us to get, that prayer is primarily about God. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's weird. Because we think prayer is all about us and our needs and the things going on in our lives and all that kind of thing. And He invites us, the disciples, you know why we have the Lord's Prayer? It's the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He gives us the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is almost, except for one phrase, about God and His kingdom. Prayer is primarily about God. It's about praising God. It's about adoring God. It's about declaring our faith and trust in Him. It's about praying for His purposes in this world, for His kingdom. So prayer is primarily about God. It's about receiving help to endure in our faith. Okay, another God thing. Okay, that's not, you know, my grandma's cousin's friend's son's big toe that he stubbed yesterday. It's about receiving help to endure in our faith. living to please God, that we might live in a way that glorifies Him. Okay? And then thirdly, about the advancement of Christ's kingdom. So prayer is primarily about God, about receiving help to endure in our faith, and about the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Now, number one in your outline there, we may pray about other stuff too. God allows that. He says, pray about everything. Okay? In all things, pray. And this is included in that one phrase in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The rest of the Lord's Prayer is about the Lord and His kingdom. The rest of the Lord's Prayer is about us acting in a godly way so that we might reflect God in this life. But we have that one phrase, and it's because God cares for us. He does care about the stuff that's going on in our life, and He invites us to pray for those things. But just realize that that's 10% of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus is asked, how should we pray? He says 10% of your prayer should be about your stuff, your daily bread, so to speak. And that's okay. Don't feel ashamed about praying about your stuff. But just realize it's mainly about God. It's about you enduring in your faith. And it's about God's kingdom expanding. So we may pray about other stuff too, daily bread, but this is not the, here's your blank, the primary concern in our prayers. God, our faith, and Christ's kingdom are the primary concern of our prayers, or should be. God, our faith, and Christ's kingdom. In the context of 1 Thessalonians bears this out as well. When you look at the other prayers in Scripture, you see it's true. It's prayer for God's kingdom. It's prayer that's about God. It's prayer that about God accomplishing His will in the church and in the world and helping us to endure in a world that persecutes us. Number two, this is obviously seen in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so we've talked about that. If we look at the prayers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this is true, that the prayer is about these other things besides us. And so number three, the flip side of this, the other side of the coin, we don't see in Scripture many prayers for personal wants and desires. We don't see a prayer from David, you know, that his son gets into Jerusalem University. We don't see those kind of prayers in Scripture. We see prayers for God's kingdom, for God's name to be honored in the world, whether you look at Old or New Testament. And number four, and this is how it relates to rejoicing always. Number four, the non-me, me, M-E, the non-me focus in prayer also helps us to rejoice in the midst of difficulties in this life due to our faith. The session's always trying to make your experience here in the church. I hate saying it in that way. You'll get the context of it in a second. The best it can possibly be so that you can focus on our Lord and rejoice in His gospel. So we're always looking at things we can sort out. You know, wheat from chaff kind of stuff. And that's why we're a minimalistic church. We're not seeking to do more activities and to develop more programs as a fundamental basis, unless that activity or that program will help you develop in knowing and loving Jesus. If it's just going to be a distraction, if it's going to get in your way, if you're going to think, boy, if I'm in all these activities, I'm a good Christian, we're not going to do it. Because there's no such thing as a good Christian, right? We're all people who sin. We can be good, thankful people for the gospel. We can be people devoted to Jesus. But the point is not to be a good Christian. The point is to point to Jesus and to live for Him. Okay. But this non-me focus in prayer is something we've looked at. And as a session, we've looked at our worship service too. And what things can we have or not have in the worship service that will help you rejoice in the gospel? And I asked, and I know, I remember from probably, we were at Cooper, And there was a woman who came. It was part of our church at Cooper Elementary when we were back there in about 2000, 2001. And she commented, "Boy, you folks pray a long time." And I asked the session. I've asked other people in the church, you know, what about our congregational prayer that we pray during the worship service? Do I need to cut that back? To my surprise, to your credit, you said, "Please don't cut that back. That ministers to me." And one of the comments was, "That gets me focused off myself." Another comment was, "I am so tired of hearing in the church prayer for so-and-so to, you know, have this and so-and-so to have that. All this our stuff, daily bread stuff. And that dominates prayer. And you know what our prayer is? You know what my prayer sheet is? Here's my prayer sheet. These are the lines of the Lord's Prayer. And when you respond to that email on Thursday that I send out each week, I put your prayer request or item of thanks in one of these categories. And if it doesn't fit, I tweak it so it will fit." Now, I play the Holy Spirit there a little bit. I interpret your prayers. But that's what we do. That's our congregational prayer. We're walking down through "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we end with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And all the prayers go down this list here. This non-me focus in prayer helps us to rejoice in the midst of difficulties in this life. You know, when someone's sad about something, the easiest way to get somebody out of their sadness is to get them helping somebody else. Because all our lives, each of us, all of us have miserable lives. That's life in this world. We just learn not to admit it, because if we admitted how miserable things were, that you run out of gas and that your ankle's sore and all that kind of thing, you'd be interminably depressed. I don't think that's a word, but you know what I mean. You'd just be depressed all the time. Everything you do is imperfect. And so that's why people curse all the time, because things are imperfect. But when we think about others, when we think about other things, our depression lifts. But this is what God's doing to us. He's saying our mindset is to be, in order to rejoice always, that we pray. And our prayers are not to be fundamentally centered around us, but around God, around His kingdom, His church, His people, His purposes in this world. And as we get ourselves in our prayers into His agenda, we remind ourselves too, oh yeah, and part of His agenda is not only has He saved me, and He might save my mom who doesn't know Christ, that's not true, my mom, whatever your case is, that He's also coming back. And that causes me to rejoice. It reorients our minds and our hearts as we pray. It makes us centered upon God. So non-mean prayer, focus in prayer helps us to rejoice in the midst of our difficulties. Third thing. So that's really different than this world. One, we rejoice always. Instead of becoming depressed and cursing and treating other people badly when things happen to us, we realize God's in control and He cares for us, and so we rejoice. Number two, when bad things happen to us, when we're persecuted in this life, we realize we're not without hope. We can pray. God cares for us. He responds to our prayers. And so that's in our daily mindset as we go through lives and our life. And that's really different. If you're a non-believer and you don't get that job or you're fired, you have no assurance that a better job is coming up. You have no assurance that you'll ever get another job. You have no assurance that anyone out there cares for you. But if you're a believer, you can have such confidence. You know the one who controls the universe cares for you. And that's why we pray. That's why our mindset is so different. Third thing that's so different in our mindset as Christians is this. That we give thanks in all things. We give thanks in all things. Verse 18. So, what is this? A. One, It's not give thanks to God just when things go the way we want them to go. Okay, this is communicating that. It's saying don't just give thanks when things go the way you wanted them to go. But give thanks in all. In all things. Give thanks in all things. And that's your number two. Give thanks in all things. How do we do this? How do we give thanks in all things? How do we give thanks when things aren't going well for us? How do we give thanks when tragic things happen to us? We don't have to give thanks that the tragic thing is happening, but we can still give thanks even in the midst of that circumstance. How? Be. By recognizing in all circumstances, one, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Paul alerts the Thessalonians to this in chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. That's why we read that. What is God sovereign over, Paul tells them in chapter 3, verses 2 through 4? He is sovereign over the fact that they're being persecuted. Paul writes, "We send Timothy as our brother and God's fellow worker in the spreading of the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Here's God's sovereignty coming in. "You know quite well that we were destined." Uh-oh. Destined for them. Destined. Destined for what? Destined for trouble. Destined for trials. Verse 4. "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know." And then for this reason, he sends to them Timothy to make sure that they hadn't been unsettled by these trials. But God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over Joseph getting sold into slavery in Egypt. God is sovereign over Joseph being misaccused, unjustly accused, and imprisoned because Potiphar's wife liked him and he didn't like her that way. And so she lied about him and he went to prison. And he was there for years. God was sovereign over that. Joseph didn't understand what was going on, but he did 10 years later or so, when he was made second in command over all of Egypt, when he got to see his father again and save his people. God is sovereign. And so we can give thanks. Joseph could give thanks. "God, I don't know what you're doing, separating me from my family, sending me down into slavery in Egypt. I don't know what you're doing, but thank you. You care for me. You've got a big picture. You've got a great plan for me in my life." So we recognize God's sovereignty. That's how we can give thanks. If God's not sovereign, we can't give thanks. Maybe Satan just got in control for a minute. And we can't give thanks in all things. But God is sovereign. That's the assumption, logical assumption we have to have if we're commanded to give thanks in all things. And indeed, God is sovereign. And then number two, we have to recognize in all circumstances God's goodness to the people he's called. That famous promise to us as God's people, those he's called according to his purpose, that God works together all things for his good. So God is sovereign and he's good. And he spills out his goodness on us, his people, who are called according to his purpose. Third thing to recognize, so that you can give thanks in all circumstances. Recognize that you have been given much by God. You've been given much by God. If you've been around here a while, you know, I've had three heart surgeries. One was like 6 years ago, and then I've had two over the past 7 months, something like that. One in August and one in January 17th of this year. And with the August one, that was the biggest procedure of the three that I had done. And it cost altogether, I think, like $76,000, this surgery. Thank you. I've thanked the elders and those who have insisted that my pay be paid all the time. Thanks, Bob, for writing the checks to the health insurance. It paid for it all. But you know what? I got a bill from UNC Hospitals in September, and I was sweating for 10 minutes. Because it said they weren't going to cover $72,000. And so I thought, oh, $72,000. You know, and you never know, and no one will assure you before you do anything like this that it's going to be covered. It always is, they can say, but we're not going to guarantee it. You know, you can't take us to court over our promise here. So $72,000, there it was. And so I sat there sweating for 10 minutes, and the conclusion was this. God, you've given me all things, and you've given me good things. And if I end up being financially ruined here, that's okay. Thank you for all that you've given me. My eternity is set. And beyond my eternity, you've given me my wife, my kids, the church here. You know, I literally thought this. I get to be pastor of this church. Even if I'm in financial ruin over this, I get to be pastor of this church. But realize what God has done for you. He's given you many, many, many things. And so don't let a particular circumstance get you down. Give thanks in all things. So summary. We have a drastically different mindset than everybody else in the world. When bad things happen to us, when we're in difficult circumstances, we're people who can rejoice. We're people who pray. We believe there's somebody who controls all things who cares for us. And we believe that we can give thanks even in the midst of difficulty. Nobody in the world can do that. When difficulty happens to you and you're just out there in the world, you're not a member of the church. You've just had something bad happen to you, and you get no other assurance from any other place. You have no one who can help you, and you have no cause for rejoicing. But Paul says as a Christian, remember this. In the midst of whatever's going on, whether good or bad, rejoice at all times. Pray at all times, because God cares for you in your circumstances. And give thanks in all things. In the midst of it. And that will help you endure in this life. As things don't go your way. As you're persecuted for being a believer in Jesus. Have these things in your head and your heart. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us. And out of this knowledge that you love us, we can pray to you in all circumstances. And because you love us, we can rejoice at all times, knowing your sovereign care and your love for us. And because of your love for us, we can, Lord, give thanks, knowing that all things before us are part of your sovereign plan and good care for us. Cause these three things to be in our minds and our hearts as we go through this life, that we might live continually in a way that pleases you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.